if you've been coming into Charles Road Church for any length of time, you know how excited I am, and so many of us are, about what God is doing. There's a lot of good things that we can celebrate. As we look forward to 2020, we need to keep in mind that there's
no guarantee that all of those good things will continue the way that they have. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, the people of God, often found themselves in these incredible places and spaces, experiencing the goodness of God and having the opportunity to live out the fullness of God in their own lives, but also for the people around them and the nations around them. And yet, somewhat surprisingly, and yet consistently, we find that when people are in that place, it sometimes doesn't take long for us to get turned around or get off track or turned upside down. And this morning, I want to consider the facts of where we are, and not how we stay where we are, but how we move further, go deeper, farther. And in order to do that, there's a word in the scriptures that is used, and churches and Christianity uses a lot, that will provide that opportunity for us, and that word is discipleship. Now, as soon as I say the word discipleship, if you're anything like me, or you've grown up in the church, we can sometimes think about a certain checklist, framework, things that you're supposed to do to get right so that you can be in a good place with God. But I find that kind of an outlook on discipleship is actually very lacking and simplistic. The word discipleship is a very robust, weighty, beautiful, and relational word. And this morning and for the next several weeks, we want to really focus in on what discipleship looks like for Charles Road Church in 2020. Not so that we can stay where we are, but we can go further to where God wants to take us. Now, this particular verse is the verse of the year that we're going to look at this morning is very important because it's in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's where he had been baptized, sent into the wilderness. He had resisted temptation from Satan. He collects some disciples. He teaches in the synagogues. He does some miracles, and he's gaining popularity. And people are following him, and he's got this huge crowd, and he sits them down to discuss the kingdom of God. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a powerful and beautiful series of lessons and sermons and teachings that help us understand what discipleship is to Jesus. But it is fascinating that although all of the topics are very familiar to any good Jew who knew the Old Testament, the topic sounded very peculiar because of the relational tone that Jesus includes. So to get us started this year and this morning, we are going to memorize our verse of the year. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, we used to do this in church, but we did it with flannel graph. And we had all the words on flannel graph. We take off words. Some of you know, if you don't know what flannel graph is, you just Google it this afternoon. It's a wonderful technology. However, through the genius of computers, we now have fancy schmancy technology. So we're going to do computerized flannel graph this morning. We're going to say our verse together, and we're going to take words out until we have it memorized. So you're ready for this? Okay, you got your memory hat on or whatever. I don't know what you wear to memorize things. But anyway, let's read this together, and then we'll slowly repeat it and repeat it till it's on the tip of our tongue and seeps deep into our soul. Together, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Matthew 6:33. And some of you have to try really hard not to say seek ye first. I understand that some of you are singing that song. It's a beautiful translation, but I want us to learn this translation. All right, so seek the kingdom. All right, here we go. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Matthew 6:33. All right, it's getting trickier. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Matthew 6:33. All right, really testing your skills now. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Matthew 6:33. One more. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Matthew 6:33. This verse will not only be our verse of the year, but it'll provide a wonderful context for us to discuss discipleship. And again, when I say discipleship, I want you to hear relationship in the midst of that word. Now, if we're going to talk about this verse, we got to start with the first word, seek. Because in my concern for the Western Christian church is that the word seek has become very passive. As a matter of fact, statistically, the most predominant method of discipleship in the church, in Canada and the United States, is sitting where you're sitting and listening to someone talk to you. Now, this is not bad. As a matter of fact, it's very important. But if this is the most significant part of your discipleship, it is a very passive seeking that you are doing. It's interesting when we look at the word seek that scripturally, the word seek has the connotation of a desperate desire and action. It's not passive in the least. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly, passionately, I seek you." It goes on to say, "My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land." Do you hear the desperation and the anticipation along with the willingness to invest and to actively seek? We just finished the Christmas season, and in the Christmas season, there's some unique characters, the wise men. And the wise men, we don't know a lot about them, but the little we do know, we can understand that they traveled a very long journey. They spent a lot of money and time, and they put their reputations on the line for this journey. And whether they realized it or not, they put their safety on the line because they went to King Herod and said, "We're looking for the new king of the Jews." And that is the kind of seeking that the Bible is after. That is the kind of seeking Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. It is not a passive seeking. But there also is a danger of simply being busy. Well, I'm actively seeking and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing. But if we're just doing and it's not out of this longing for relationship and to know God more, well, that becomes legalism very quickly. And so we need this wonderful tension and combination of both a desire to seek God and action to actually put things into place. The second thing I want to say about seeking is that God wants to be found. This isn't a game of hide and seek. God's behind the bush. God's behind the tree. God is actually wanting you to find him. Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart." When you pour yourself into finding God, you will discover God. Now, when I was a youth pastor, one of the things I love to do is take the youth group to laser tag. Because it's fun and I'm pretty good at it. And the thing you need to know about laser tag is they play in this dark warehouse, and there's barriers, and there's usually stairs and different floors and walls and things. And it's dark and smoky, misty, and you're wearing a jacket that has flashing lights on the shoulder, and you get this laser gun and you shoot the lights. That's how you get points. And so they always gather you together at the beginning. They give you rules. Talk about spoiling your fun. Here are the rules for fun. And the rules are simply this, okay? You can't run. You can't run because it's dark and it's dangerous and there's insurance issues. So please don't run. No one listens to the rules, but they say them so that they can, you know, tell the insurance agent when there's an injury, I guess. So here's what happened. I was doing very well, but there was a kid in my youth group that was ahead of me in the points. And so I knew I needed to find him and take him out. Right? Yeah, good youth pastor talk. So at first you don't run, because that's against the rules. You walk, and then you walk quickly, and then you trot, and then you jog. And then by the end, you're sprinting, and it's very competitive, and there are people everywhere. And so I was running down this corridor, and ahead of me in the smoke and the mist, I could see the flashing lights. But I knew it wasn't the guy I was looking for, so I needed to get past him and keep going to the other end of the room to see if I could find him. And so if you've ever, you know, in the mall or in a line, you're running at someone or walking at someone, and you do that, you both go to the left and you both go to the right, you do that little dance thing. Well, we did one of those back and forth, but we're both running at each other, and I went left and he went left, and I went right and he went right. And at the last minute, I swung around sideways so we could slip by each other perfectly, seamlessly. And it would have worked too, except it was a mirror. And I ran headlong into myself. And I don't remember for sure, because I think I blocked it out, but I'm pretty convinced while I was lying on my back, the kid I was trying to find found me and shot me while I was lying on the ground. One of the cool things about seeking God is you discover something wonderful and beautiful. God is seeking you. This isn't on us to search under every stone and behind every bush. When we actively seek God, we discover that not only does he want to be found, he's seeking us. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear, and I think if you reflect on your life, you will discover that God was seeking you first. He was pursuing you before you were even interested in him. And so when we seek God, it needs to be a heartfelt desire. It needs to be active. It needs to recognize that God is equally seeking us. And the last thing I need to tell you is that the seeking opportunity will not last forever. Now, of course, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what will happen when we drive home after church, or what our health will be like next week or next month. But the warning that the Bible gives is more than we don't know when our life will end. The warning that the Bible gives is that there's no guarantee that you will feel the way you do this morning tomorrow. There's certainly no guarantee that you will feel more strongly that you need to pursue God tomorrow than you do today. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And that's not because God's going to remove the invitation. Sorry, it's too late. No, our God will always receive people who are willing to repent, confess, and open themselves up to the love of God, whether it's this morning or on your deathbed. But the problem is, you may not always be willing to make that decision. And so if you this morning want to seek God, it is important for you to make a decision and decisions to surround that today and not postpone. I've talked to too many people that said, when I graduate high school, when I get married, once I have my finances organized, I get that promotion, once I'm retired, I'll have time to get serious about discipleship and my relationship with God. No, seek the Lord today. Because tomorrow you may not want to. And God in his love for us gives us the choice. And so when we talk about seeking, when Jesus says to seek, it is both the desire and the action. It is this notion that we are seeking God, but he was seeking us before that. And we will not have this opportunity forever. Well, if we're going to seek, there's a few things we need to consider that this verse points out quite clearly. First is, what is the prize of our seeking? If we're looking for something, what is that something? Well, it's simply the kingdom of God. And it's amazing how many times Jesus, especially at the beginning of his ministry, says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Good news, same word as gospel. Repent means turn around. It means actively seek God instead of ignoring God or rebelling against God. And so we are after the kingdom of God. Next week, we're going to spend the whole morning talking about it. But this week, simply put, let me say this about the kingdom of God. It is not a place or a philosophy. It is the rule and reign of God. And it's not a question of whether there is a rule and reign of God. The question is whether we acknowledge it and whether we let it impact us, whether we let it influence us. The rule and reign of God announced by Jesus existed from the beginning of time. Have you ever considered why it is that everybody has a notion of morality? Now, we can argue about what morality is, but everybody thinks there is a good and there is a bad. Why is that the case? Because that is a kingdom of God value. As a matter of fact, even people that say there's no absolute truth, so you can say what's good for you and I can say what's good for me, even those people believe there's something good. And by the way, if you deny absolute truth, that's an absolute truth. But that's a discussion for another day. Why is it that people are so concerned with justice, especially if they're the victim of injustice? Because justice is a kingdom of God value. From the beginning of time, people have been concerned about justice. It's been abused, it's been misunderstood, but the concept of justice is a kingdom of God thing. How about love? Why is the love so important to us? We're just biological creatures. We're just science. Why would love even matter? You can't put it under a microscope. If you can't measure something scientifically, it doesn't exist. I was taught that in school. But love is a kingdom of God value. It's part of the rule and reign of God. Jesus came to announce the rule and reign of God. He didn't come to announce it exists. He came to announce it. It has come into creation through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's this amazing thing. And Jesus announced it, he lived it, and he shared it with people. And that's what Mark chapter 1 is saying, and that's what the life of Christ showed us, how to live out the kingdom of God and how to experience it ourselves. Well, that's the prize, the kingdom of God. What's the path that leads us to that prize? Well, part of it is living righteously. Living righteously. In 2 Timothy, this is a verse that you may have heard before. All scripture, all Bible, is God-breathed or inspired by God. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, this verse sounds a little bit, and I've heard it taught a lot of it, like it's a list. Okay. This is the training manual. And so do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Now, the Bible is full of commands. I'm not denying that. But we need to understand discipleship's not about doing the right things. It's living the right way. The point is not to do the right thing. The point is to have right relationships. And the right things get us to the right relationships. So the Bible is this wonderful description of our relationship with God from God's perspective and the way that we can fully engage in that. That is the path that we are to be on. The way that Jesus lived, living rightly. Now, lists and checklists are important. Some of you have taken driver's training. I'm in the parking lot from time to time. Some of you probably should take driver's training, but that's another story. When you take driver's training, driver's education, you get these lists of things that you need to do. Before you start the car, you're supposed to do a walk around the car, if you remember. Make sure one of your tires isn't flat. Make sure there's no danger. Then you get in the car. You're supposed to put your seatbelt on before you start it. Not after you put your coffee down, you got your knee on the wheel, and you're halfway onto the 401. You put your seatbelt on first, right? There's checklists. And that's so that you drive safely. Now, if you've been driving for 40 years and you pull a card out of your back pocket, turn key, press gas. All right. Put seatbelt on. That's not how you're supposed to drive. The checklist was necessary at the beginning because it was all new. It was all so different. And you had to do things properly and safely. But eventually, it should become part of your natural habit, your rhythm. The Ten Commandments are not a checklist. They might be at the beginning, but the idea is if you have been a Christian for 30 years and you're like, oh, I keep forgetting this one. Am I allowed to kill this person? No. All right, boy, I'm glad I had that list. What's in the Ten Commandments? Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. In other words, do the things that help have good relationships with people, not hurt that possibility. What about the first ones? Not taking the Lord's name in vain, or not having any gods before the true God, or not worshiping false idols, having a proper relationship with God. And over time, it shouldn't be, well, should I worship this idol or not? I don't know. No, it should be my relationship with God has me in a place where I have no interest in worshiping something else or giving my allegiance somewhere else. And so the path that we are on is not to simply follow a checklist, although they can be useful. The path that we're on is to live the right way, the way that Jesus showed us. And so we can follow the example of Jesus. We can look into God's word that reveals the character of God. And we can consider every decision an opportunity to improve our relationship with people and improve our relationship with God or hurt it. And that's what living righteously is all about. Well, the prize is the kingdom of God. The path is living righteously. What's the promise? And this is significant. The promise is that God will provide everything you need. Now, why is this important? For the simple reason that the reluctance by most of us to seek the kingdom of God and to live righteously is we're so scared we're going to miss out on something. Remember when I was in high school, my biggest concern is if I live like a good Christian, I'm going to miss out on all the fun all my friends are having. And I thought once I'm done high school, that won't be a problem anymore because adults don't have fun. But then you become an adult and you realize that, well, if I follow Jesus and I make the kingdom of God my priority, well, then I'm going to miss out on that promotion, or I'm going to miss out on that financial thing that I want, or I'm going to miss out on that relationship that I want. But once I get that, then I will. And before you know it, we're so afraid of missing out that we postponed and postponed and postponed. The promise is this. You will not miss out on anything if you seek the kingdom of God first. I'll say it again. You will not miss out on anything your heart really wants if you seek the kingdom of God. You have to appreciate that the world is actually designed to create dissatisfaction. The number one problem in North America, and this is not my anecdotal thinking, this is statistically backed, is dissatisfaction. It's things like loneliness or anxiety or fear. And these are all based on a dissatisfaction of a current reality. But if you think about it, everything in our system, our culture here in North America, is actually designed to make us dissatisfied, and yet we're so confused that we're so dissatisfied. I mean, think about the advertising industry. Are they trying to convince you they have a good product? Or are they trying to convince you that without their product, you won't be satisfied? Think about the banking industry. Are they interested in you being financially healthy? Or are they interested in you needing them? Now, it's not bad to be an advertising agent or to be a banker or a financial planner. I had someone say to me after the first service, "Man, you keep picking on us financial guys." I said, "That's God, not me." There's nothing wrong with financial planning. There's nothing wrong with banks necessarily. But here's the thing. Banks are designed for you to take out loans. And for your mortgage, oh, you can actually have $50,000 more than you thought. I can? Yes, please. They're doing that because you have something they want. Money and the potential of more money. I mean, in relationships, consider all of the different relationship tools in our system, in our culture, and ask yourself the question, are these designed to make you more relational or to need more of this particular service or product? It's quite amazing when you start to recognize, and again, I don't think many of the times this is even malicious. The system is designed to make you dissatisfied, and God says, "I'm the only one that can satisfy. So if you seek the kingdom of God, you will not be disappointed." He is the only one that can guarantee that. Philippians 4:19, "My God is able to provide your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." How do I know? How do I know that God can keep this promise? How do I know that I'm taking this big risk by seeking the kingdom of God and prioritizing and living righteously? How do I know that my risk is worth it? Here's the secret. This is amazing. You're not taking the risk. The communion table says that God is the one that took the risk. Jesus on the cross took the risk so that we don't have to risk being dissatisfied, being unfulfilled, not having our needs met. The promise of God is, it has the exclamation point of the cross at the end of that statement. He will provide everything we need. And the kingdom of God is all about God's provision and the opportunity to live differently. We don't need to live the way that we used to live because the kingdom of God has a new set of values, a new set of priorities. It has a different economy. It has a different leadership structure. It has different priorities. The kingdom of God is authoritative, powerful, and beautiful. And God's invitation this morning is for you to not only experience it, but be a full participant in it. And that's what seeking the kingdom of God above all else is about. It's not a command, it's an invitation to have your needs met, to be satisfied, to have a way of living that not only pleases Him, but will please you. You will like the person that God will transform you into. So the simple question this morning is not whether you will live for the kingdom of God, whether you will seek the kingdom of God or not. The question is, what are you seeking? And is it helping you in your relationship with God? Is it helping you in godly biblical relationships with others? Or is it hurting those opportunities? And I'd like to invite you today to join me and join Charles Road Church in 2020 to actively seek the kingdom of God, to live out the kingdom of God, and to trust God to provide what we need to do just that. I'm going to invite the servers to come forward and Pastor Joan to join me. And we're going to spend some time around the Lord's table. And this is a beautiful message this morning of God's invitation and God's provision. This is the kingdom of God, wonderfully, succinctly put together in a loaf of bread and a cup of juice. We're going to talk about some things, read some scripture, and then you're going to have an opportunity to interact and engage and pray. And so while the servers come forward, I'm going to invite you to follow the screens, and you will be reading the yellow parts this morning, and Pastor Joan will lead on the white parts. But the invitation this morning is to seek the Lord. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, now, today. Seek the Lord while He may be found.
Almighty God, we confess that we have sinned. We sincerely repent for all our wrongdoing and failure to do as we should. We have sinned against you, your holiness, and your love. Have mercy on us for the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us, cleanse us, give us strength to serve and please you in newness of life. May we seek you and find you in your forgiveness and obedience.
In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unpacking that verse simply means this. You now have the opportunity to be in full relationship with God. You have the invitation and opportunity to live righteously, to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We are free to live differently than we used to. We are no longer chained to our old self. In Christ, His sacrifice and resurrection, we have been made new. And together as new people in Christ, we form a community who live out our new identity together. Notice in the Lord's Prayer these familiar themes that we spoke of this morning: the kingdom of God, God's wonderful provision, and right living. Let us pray as Jesus has taught us.
Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
What we are doing this morning and this bread and this juice is not magic. Neither is it simply symbolic. What we do this morning is actively, passionately seeking the kingdom of God, encountering God through this simple act of eating and drinking. Communion, the Lord's table, the Eucharist, is a gift that Jesus has given us to help us encounter the grace of God. We are encouraged to come boldly, yet humbly, to receive this morning.
We do not come to your table with self-confidence and pride, but we come confidently trusting in your mercy and your love. Through this bread and cup, may we receive your grace and Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross.
Jesus said to his friends before he went to the cross, "This is my body," referring to the bread. "This is for you." And he said about the cup, "This is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins and the sins of all." And so this morning we celebrate the spiritual nourishment through God's provision of his Son through eating of bread. And we celebrate the necessity of his blood for our forgiveness that quenches our spiritual thirst in the cup. And this morning we do this as an act of participation in the kingdom of God. As the trays are being passed, I'm going to invite you to take a piece of bread and take a cup of juice and hold on to it so that we can eat and drink together as one family, as the body of Christ. I would also like to invite you, if you need gluten-free bread, to let one of our servers know, and we do have that available for you as well. This morning, if you are hesitant to receive the Lord's table, the bread and the juice, because there's something in your life that you think God isn't pleased with or you're not comfortable with, please don't let that prevent you from participating. Let that encourage you to confess and make things right with God and make commitments to make things right with others when we're done here today. The invitation is for you to come. If you're here this morning and you are not a part of the kingdom of God, maybe you aren't aware of what that means, or maybe this morning you're resisting that, you don't feel you're ready, I can appreciate that. And I would encourage you actually not to participate, simply because it would be an empty ritual in that case. But I would also encourage you to consider the possibility that right now, this day, you can choose to seek the kingdom of God. You can invite Jesus to forgive your sins and become a full participant and citizen of the kingdom and eat and drink in celebration of that decision. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. What are you going to do this week to seek the kingdom of God above all else? Let me give you one opportunity. This Wednesday is our church family prayer day, and there's a sign up out at the Welcome Center. You can pray even if you don't sign up. But you don't have to come to the church. Just sign up so that we can think that we're praying together at your workplace and your school and at your home and in the coffee shop. Let's just fill this church with prayer. That's one way that we can seek the kingdom of God, but there are so many more. So would you take some time to ask God, what can I do this week so that I can seek the kingdom of God above all else? As we leave this place, you're going to get a card, and it's got the verse of the year on it, and we're going to say our verse one more time. I'm going to hold my card up so you can all read it. All right, let's say it together. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Matthew 6:33. Have a great week. God bless you, and go in peace.